Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. I have done three interviews with Robert Citrullo, but today will be the first in which he and I will disagree on the topic, which is birth control. Robert is a former federal judge and the president of Northern Kentucky Right to Life, and we've recently agreed upon the topics of euthanasia, abortion, and the National Right to Life Committee, that euthanasia is wrong, it's murder, that abortion is murder, the killing of unborn children, and that the National Right to Life Committee is compromising and has lost the moral leadership of the pro-life movement. That is the National Right to Life, as have many of the state chapters. Okay, in just a moment, we will debate whether or not God opposes the use of birth control. But first, let me tell you about Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. Over 100 Christians on staff, top academics, affordable, and all this for your kids ages 2.5 years to 12th grade. Call Maranatha Christian Center at 303-431-5653. That's Maranatha, 303-431-5653. Okay, now let's invite to the show again Robert Citrullo. Robert, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Hey, Reverend. Glad to be back with you.
It's real good to have you here. And Robert, this is the first time you and I will disagree. And I think there are some things, though, that we agree on. And could we present those perhaps quickly to the audience? We would agree that some birth control, while they're called contraceptions, actually perform spontaneous abortions. And so any birth control like the IUD or even the pill, the common birth control pill, sometimes the pill stops ovulation so that there's no fertilization. But other times, if an egg is fertilized by a sperm, the pill will prevent implantation, and so that tiny little brand new human life will be destroyed as an intentional function of the pill, a secondary method to end pregnancy in that case. So you and I agree, I believe, that anything claimed to be a contraceptive that actually kills that brand new human being is not a contraceptive. It is an abortifacient. It kills a new human being.
That's true.
Okay, so then why don't we get to the topic of a birth control that actually prevents fertilization, since apparently you and I disagree on that. Could you try to present an overview of your position, and then we'll talk through it?
All right. Clearly, anything beyond the barrier method, it can be an abortifacient, and in many instances is, as you've correctly pointed out, and therefore it's a fraud to call it contraception. That's admitted in all the medical literature. It's admitted by Gloria Feld, who testified before the U.S. Senate 2 years ago. It's admitted in the pill wrappers that come around, the pills that you buy in the pharmacy. And so those are off the chart in terms that they kill a newly created existing human being.
Okay.
So let's talk about the barrier method of artificial contraception.
Okay, so then you said anything beyond a barrier method.
Yes.
So prophylactics, but also there are operations that a man or woman could undergo.
You're right.
To prevent pregnancy.
And that is not an abortifacient.
Right. Right. Okay, so we could. So during this debate, I guess prophylactics or actual operations so that you can no longer impregnate or become pregnant, those are up for discussion.
Right.
Go ahead.
Let me present first the arguments about the tragic societal statistical evidence. In the 40 years we've had, the past 40 years, and the widest availability of contraceptives, we've had epidemic increases in unwanted pregnancies, sexually transmitted diseases, and broken marriages. Let me give you just a couple of rapid-fire quotes from Dr. David Hager, who's now on the President's Commission. He He's a specialist in infectious diseases from Lexington, Kentucky, who previously worked for the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia. He says now there are more than 12 million new sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, annually. Incurable viral STDs continue to increase. One-fifth of all Americans have a viral STD. 1.5 million are HIV positive with a mortality rate of 69%. Estimates of infection with herpes simplex and human papillomavirus are at all-time highs. Herpes occurs in 70% of infected persons and results in over 300 cases of neonatal herpes each year. HPV causes 90% of all precancerous and cancerous lesions of cervix in the womb. Dr. Robert Noble, another specialist at University of Kentucky Medical Center, says passing out condoms to teenagers is like issuing them squirt guns for a four-alarm blaze.
Okay, I'd like to put you on hold there for a second, Robert. Let's agree that those Christians who study the Word of God and try to influence the world for Christ, they don't at all advocate giving birth control to unwed teenagers. We obviously, I realize that spurs young people on towards immoral sexual behavior and is very dangerous.
Well, let me say then to you, you're avoiding your position avoids a reality. The reality is that once you open that door, it is uncontrollable. I'll give you a case in point. Every Christian denomination for 2,000 years, for 1,930 years, condemned artificial contraception. Every Christian denomination without exception. Until the Lambeth Conference in 1930 of the Anglican Confession in London met and said, we're going to approve artificial contraception only for married people and only for serious reasons. Well, we now know you opened the floodgate and the consequences were predictable and they are demonstrable.
Okay. Now, whether or not Christian denominations have approved or disapproved a particular behavior is not substantive to me. What's substantive to me is what does the Word of God say and what, in fact, is right and wrong. So that we can draw parallels. Like, for example, we could say when the tar in the road is soft, crime increases. So let's come up with something that doesn't soften the tar in the road. But there's not a true causal connection. It's just that when it's hot outside, human beings tend to commit more crime. And so we might focus on something. We might see an actual link. We might see that as the tar in the road softens, crime does increase. We might focus on that, but we're deceiving ourselves. That's not the actual problem. So two things. I could be convinced if the Word of God said that it is wrong to use birth control. If it said that, if God revealed that, then I could be convinced. But the fact that Christians through the centuries have done many things that are indefensible. In fact, if you look in the Bible, the Christian leaders, the apostles, the prophets, they did many things that were indefensible. And from the very beginning, Christians were perverting the Word of God. We read that in the New Testament. So I'm not persuaded, Robert, generally, when somebody says this is what Christians have always done, because Christians have always done things that are foolish.
No, you're misperceiving my word. I'm not defending everything. I'm not saying that everything that Christians do has been right. You're obviously correct. What I'm saying is there's a difference between what Christians have done and what they have taught. And uniformly, every Christian denomination has taught the evil of artificial contraception. Many have practiced it. Let me read you a couple of questions that I think are very interesting to your audience. What church synod issued a Bible commentary which stated that contraception was the same as abortion? What theologian declared in the 1500s that birth control was the murder of future persons? What priest in the 1700s declared that taking preventative measures was unnatural and would destroy the souls of those who practiced it? Who declared that birth control was sodomy? What church group ruled in the 1600s that a church official, having found guilty of birth control, was no longer allowed to hold his position? And the last question, what well-known theologian said, we do not believe in what is termed birth control? By the way, contrary to the popular misinformation, artificial birth control, the opposition to artificial birth control, is not a Catholic issue, and none of those sources were Catholic. The first was the Protestant Synod of Dort. The second was John Calvin. The third was John Wesley. The fourth was Martin Luther. The fifth was the Pilgrims. And the sixth was Arthur Pink, a noted Protestant. So we have a long tradition.
All right, Robert, I have to make a comment here that to include in that list birth control is sodomy shows me, it says to me that there's no longer objectivity in that analysis, because it seems to be a complete disconnect.
Well, that was Martin Luther. That's
well,
not
that's
me.
Absurd. Martin Luther,
according to you, the reality for 1900 years,
that's inane. For
community
Martin,
uniformly opposed as morally evil all artificial contraception until 1930.
And Martin Luther was inane for saying that. And I would think it would be embarrassing to repeat that in an argument against birth control.
No, I'm just giving you authorities that I've come to my attention.
Okay.
These
all right.
Come
all
to
right.
Interesting
all right.
Book,
well,
by the way, that I would call to your readers' attention.
Okay.
The Bible and Birth Control by Charles D. Provan.
Okay. Let's you and I agree that we can quote many Protestants and Catholics who have condemned birth control. Let's agree with that.
Artificial birth control.
Okay, artificial birth control.
Makes a difference. Abstinence is another matter.
And what would persuade me is if God condemned birth control, if somehow the Bible's a big book. It's got 1,189 chapters in it. It deals with marriage and reproduction and sexual behavior. And if God came out and condemned what you're calling artificial birth control, then that could be persuasive to me.
Well, let me give you a couple of citations. And again, theology is not my field. I don't hold a doctorate in it or a degree in it, but I've studied it considerably. And from this book, let me give you a couple of citations for your consideration and that of your audience. The first, of course, is that what's the very first mandate God gave to his people?
In Genesis 1:27, multiply and fill the earth?
Correct. Okay.
Right.
That's the very first command. Be fruitful and multiply. Obviously, artificial contraception thwarts that. The second
Robert, I'd like to take them one by one.
Go ahead.
That's a general command to mankind because Jesus Christ didn't multiply, did not mean he was sinning. Because the Apostle Paul didn't multiply, did not mean he was sinning. Jesus talked about people who never marry or reproduce, and either they were born that way or they've made a commitment for the kingdom of heaven. You can have a gift. Paul talks about a gift of being single. So the command to multiply is not a command that says every individual has to decide or attempt to have children.
Clearly, but it certainly is addressed to married people. And married people, it excludes Jesus and Paul and the other people who chose celibacy for the kingdom.
Well,
and
Peter was married.
If it has any meaning, it applies to married people.
Well, Peter
is meaningless.
Peter, the apostle Peter, was married. Jesus healed his mother-in-law.
Right.
And Paul complained that while he had to travel with Barnabas, Peter got to travel with his wife. And there's no indication in the Bible that married people who did not have children were being sinful or condemned by God.
Well, we don't know. Maybe they were sterile, so then they were not sinful.
That's a possibility.
Unless we just strip this passage of any meaning, then its only meaning can apply to married people, and I submit a reasonable conclusion is that he is directing them to fulfill his purpose, which is to propagate the world for the kingdom.
Yeah, and I don't strip it of any meaning. It's a general command that God would like human beings to populate and fill the earth.
Let's look at Psalms 127.
That children are a blessing.
Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So, again, it is a positive statement for bearing children.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Children are a gift from God. But because of all kinds of circumstances in our lives, we may there are people who may say that I am not able to raise children, or it's a mistake for me, or I'm spiritually unbalanced. I don't even know if there's a God, or I can't provide a living for myself because of my disabilities, or whatever reason. God there is saying children are a blessing. So is food. So are all the wonderful things God has given us, but that doesn't mean we're compelled to participate in every potential blessing.
Your defenses and excuses would apply equally well to abortion. I'm poor.
No.
I'm unstable.
No, there's a difference.
I can't raise children. So the answer is, if it is the moral law, those excuses don't fly.
Okay, here's the difference. God said to us that it is murder to kill an innocent human being. If God said it is, it's against my wishes, it's wrong for you to prevent fertilization.
Now, then, we both know then I would that agree interpretation with of the Bible means the entirety of the Bible. We have to read everything together, not out of context. So let me make a response to that last argument you made. If, in fact, I assume you agree that fornication is a sin.
Yes.
And I assume you agree that masturbation is a sin.
Well, no, but we never talk about it because it's a bit crude.
Well, it's a sin. But the point is, those are not specifically mentioned in the Sixth Commandment.
And that's another example of where you don't have, you know, Jesus warned against people becoming sort of like control freaks or self-righteous and setting themselves up as Pharisees and going beyond the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said, when you go beyond the Word of God and you add to it, you make the Word of God of no effect.
Right.
Because people begin to discredit you. And so when you come out and say such and such is a sin, when God chose not to address it and he never condemned it, you're setting yourself up as a little God. Unless there is, like God said, murder is wrong. So genocide is wrong. And patricide is wrong. And whoever you murder, it's wrong because God said murder is wrong. But when God didn't say these other things are sin, it's walking on dangerous spiritual ground to you become self-righteous as you condemn others who don't meet your standard of righteousness.
Let me make it clear, I never condemn others. I'm talking in the objective norm of what is right and wrong. God will judge whether or not the person was invincibly ignorant or understood the truth or had the truth given to him and is accountable. That's subjective. I'm not dealing in that. I never judge another person
for
judging the act.
I do. An abortionist.
Back to the question. Robert,
real quickly, you brought up that topic. An abortionist is a murderer, and Jesus commands us to judge with righteous judgment, and we need to warn them that if he does not believe, if he doesn't repent, he is condemned.
We warn him. Ezekiel says that, watchman on the wall, but it doesn't say we set ourselves up as judge of the man's soul. We judge
the act, and we warn
the person. That's the distinction I make.
Right.
But back to the question that we're addressing here today, you don't see fornication in the Sixth Commandment, do you?
No, you don't, but you see it so many other places. The Ten Commandments are not the only commandments God gave us.
Indeed. We have to read everything together.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm saying, is that the whole thing must be read together.
Okay.
Let's talk about Onan. How do you explain Onan?
Yeah, Onan was the son of Jacob's fourth son, Judah. And Judah had a son named who was evil. God killed him. And never had any children with his wife Tamar. And so then, as was God's will and the custom, another son, a brother of the dead husband, could marry the wife to raise up children for his brother's name. That was the purpose of that custom. If your brother died without children, then his wife would not inherit land because how could she work it? And so the custom was you married your sister-in-law, who was childless, if she was childless, and you tried to raise up a son for her and in your brother's name. And so Onan married Tamar, and he had sex with her, but he did natural family planning, and he would not impregnate her. He emitted his seed on the ground and therefore took her only to have sex but not to honor God, which was the only purpose of taking your brother's wife.
There are two fatal flaws in your statement. First of all, what he did was not natural family planning. That is abstinence according to fertility cycles.
All right.
He did an act which is the same as masturbation. He withdrew in the act of intercourse and spilled a seed on the ground.
Let me agree with you. You said it was
the will of God and the custom that this be done.
Yeah.
Now, I know it was the custom, and we'll talk about that, but show me in the Bible where it was the will of God that you go into your brother, your sister-in-law, and impregnate her, marry her, and impregnate her to raise up children. Where is that in the Bible?
That you take your brother's wife?
Yes.
I thought that was commonly known.
No, you said it was the will of God and the custom of the time. I know it was the custom of the time, but I find that nowhere in the Bible that it was the will of God, because that was your criteria earlier in this conversation.
Yeah, right, right.
You cite me someplace where that was the will of God?
All right. I have to look for it, but let me see.
You do that while we continue, because I don't think I'm not aware that's in the Bible. But let's pursue this question of Onan.
Well,
now, Onan was struck dead by God for withdrawing.
Okay, wait a minute. Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, this is God speaking through the Mosaic covenant, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. But it's not a mandate. The man doesn't have to marry his brother's wife, but if it works, then he should if he can. And the purpose is to give her children. That's
what
Deuteronomy
says. Now, let me draw the distinction between Deuteronomy 25 and Genesis 38, Onan. Yeah. Onan was struck dead by God on the spot for doing what he did. Now, in the Deuteronomy chapter, what happened? The man refused to go into his sister-in-law, marry her, and impregnate her. And what was the penalty he received?
In Deuteronomy?
Yes.
If the man does not tell us, I'm looking at it here.
Well, I'll tell you what happened to him. The punishment meted out was that
he was shamed.
He was shamed. They took their shoe to him and spit on him.
Because it was a responsibility for your brother.
Right. Point being,
and to your sister-in-law.
Being that they both did the same thing, refused to impregnate the sister-in-law. And the one man in Deuteronomy 25 was merely shamed, and the other was killed for wasting his seed.
Right.
Or artificial contraception.
Right, because the goal was, well, he certainly didn't use any artificial mechanism. He didn't
one of the most commonly used mechanisms in the history of mankind
it
has
can't
been
possibly,
withdrawal.
Coitus
interruptus.
It can't
not
possibly.
But it's the most common system used in the history of man.
If someone was to argue that a prophylactic is made of rubber and that's artificial, I think that's somewhat strained, but I would talk through that. But to argue that what Onan did was artificial, it really stretches the use of that word. You can't find a use of that word in any other conversation that would
work. The answer is both frustrated the very natural consequence of the act. The act of intercourse is intended to be open to life, to the transmission of life. Whether you withdraw or whether you use a barrier method or whether you've done through surgical sterilization, you have frustrated the natural consequence of a human act created and intended by God.
All right. I completely disagree with that. And here's how you're taking Genesis out of context. God gave us sexuality to reproduce and also for pleasure and intimacy between a man and a woman. And the reason what Onan did was wrong was not because his goal was not to impregnate her. It was because the only reason God wanted him to take his sister-in-law as his wife was to raise up children. So what he was doing was turning her into just a sex object. God wanted the brother-in-law to take the sister-in-law to raise up children. So for him to take her with no intention of giving her children, in fact, Judah had another son. And he was robbing that woman, the very purpose of marrying your sister-in-law. It was a cultural command from God. It's what they practiced. God approved of it. And it was wrong because the purpose of that was, and the only purpose of that, was bringing children into the world for your dead brother's name.
How do you distinguish between the consequences that God inflicted, obviously, between the man in Genesis and the man in Deuteronomy?
In Deuteronomy, I can explain.
Born and dead on the spot.
I can explain. In Deuteronomy, the guy is not having sex with the woman, but it's like a family commitment to my brother, to my sister-in-law, and it's because they had an agrarian society and women were basically not able to inherit land. It didn't generally work, although God said under certain circumstances, yes, women should inherit land. He said that through Moses, but without a man to run the farm, the land would become desolate or it would be given over to others who would rob it. And so you had a woman, and so that the grandfathers would have grandchildren in his dead son's name. That was the purpose of the command. So you had a family commitment to do this to keep the culture stable.
You've explained that culture three times to me, Reverend. I understood it the first time. But
all right.
The point I'm making is that both men violated that mandate. Both violated it in Genesis and in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the Lord permitted the infliction only of shame. In Genesis, he killed the man. Why? Because the man was practicing selfish sex, not carrying forth the mandate of Genesis, go forth and multiply. He was frustrating a natural end of human intercourse, human sexual intercourse, and for that he was struck dead.
Okay. So obviously we disagree about that. I'd like to give you
But you haven't explained to me the distinction between
now,
the punishment.
I did.
What? Both violated the principle you've described.
In Deuteronomy 25,
the wife and raising up children so they can tend to her farm, etc.
In Deuteronomy,
that, and one was killed and the other wasn't. Must have been something different in the mind of God.
In Deuteronomy 25, there was no man. It's a general command, and the point is that a man should be willing to raise up a child for his dead brother, and if not, there is shame if he's not willing to do that. It's not Deuteronomy 25 doesn't say they had sex. And then
that's right.
He just didn't take the commitment of his family seriously enough, and so there's some shame to that.
He was humiliated only. The shoe was pulled off, and his face was spit upon.
Right.
And why? Because he violated this principle of taking your wife and your sister-in-law and impregnating her for raising up the support of children. But Onan did the same thing, except he participated in sex with the woman for which God punished him. It must have been that God felt this selfish sex, which is what contraceptive is, it's mutual masturbation, must have offended God grievously.
Okay, so you and I disagree. I'd like to give you a scriptural passage why I think your position is dangerous. And it comes from Colossians. Paul wrote to the Colossians about the danger of legalism. And when you make up laws and rules for other people to follow. He said in Colossians 2:23, he said, "These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." It's the same reason Christ condemned the Pharisees for adding to the Word of God. And when you do those things, you hurt believers and unbelievers because it makes believers self-righteous because they judge others compared to themselves. And since others are not living by their own set of rules, then they're self-righteous. And unbelievers see these representatives of Christ as self-righteous and as wrong. And so when Paul says this has an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, you're taking the Bible, which God had plenty of opportunity to say birth control is wrong. He never said that, and we're making a law by which people are either approved or not approved.
Well, certainly adding to God's word is a sin. So also is detracting from it and withdrawing from it. We must use our reason to apply every principle as best we can. And I've shown you a very unexplainable distinction in the treatment of the two men who violated the same culture, but one did so within selfish sex, and the other
Robert,
did not.
You say it's Robert, no, I got to interrupt you, and we're almost out of time. You say it's unexplainable. In Genesis, he had sex with a sister-in-law. In Deuteronomy, he didn't even marry her, and he didn't have sex. It's not unexplainable at all. I don't understand why you're pushing that.
No, the penalty is what's unexplainable. The distinction is that that's what you said.
The penalty is explainable because in Genesis they had sex, in Deuteronomy they did not, but we're out of time, Robert. If you would like to, I'll be happy to continue with you another time. I really appreciate your commitment to God, His Word, and the fight for the unborn. This is Bob Benyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.